This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. I think most of us at times kind of resent authority. When you're growing up, you get into your teens, and you begin to resent your parents' authority. It gets to be a time when there's a conflict of wills. You resent their restrictions. You resent the fact that you have to be in at a certain time at night. And you resent the fact that your parents want to know where you are and what's going on. And it can be a time of feeling very rebellious. And you get away to college. And then you see a lot of young people get real rebellious. And they've never been drinking before, but they go out and they get drunk, they go on these binges, and they do some crazy things. Like this last year, these riots we had again on campus, and young people getting drunk and then going out and breaking up things, doing vandalism, and just a spirit of rebellion. And that's in the heart of man. Now, Romans 13 talks about the matter of being submissive to law. And that goes against us by nature, because the very nature of sin is rebellion. If you spell out sin, S-I-N, right in the middle of sin is a big I. And it's really emphasizes the fact that when we sin, we are saying, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anyone tell me what to do. Get out of my way. And that's why, of course, our jails are getting more and more full. A spirit of rebellion. Romans 13, we're going to read. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Therefore, render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Very practical chapter. And the first section of it, verses 1 to 7, he emphasizes, obey man's law, man's authority, the authority of government. And he starts right off here talking about this. Now, Rome at that time basically was a pretty good government. Now, it was the heathen government, was not Christian, but the laws were usually fair, and there was a good system of justice, and there was law and order. And the Roman Empire is very strong on that. And at this time, the Roman government, when Paul is writing this, the Roman government was pretty favorable to Christians. In fact, as you go through the book of Acts, it was the government that rescued Paul at different times when the Jews were trying to kill him. When he was there in the temple area, and there was this riot, and the Jews were trying to drag him outside the temple and stone him to death, the Roman soldiers ran down and rescued him. And so at this time especially, the Roman government was doing a pretty good job. And they were not persecuting the Christians. That came later with Nero and then with later emperors. But at this time, the Roman government was doing a pretty good job. And Paul here is speaking in that context. So he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Authorities that exist are appointed of God. Whoever therefore resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. So what he says here is the concept of government, the idea of having authorities over you and laws that you should keep, he says that is really of God. This is good. Don't resent it. Don't feel your authorities that are over you are your enemies. He says really they're for the good of society. They're really that so that there may be law and order and people aren't getting slaughtered on every hand. It's good. He says it's God's will that there be authorities. Because there is sin and there's evil in this world, it's very necessary that we have law and order. We have authority. In Afghanistan, they're trying now to set up police and some in authority in order to stop all the violence and robbery and the utter confusion that's going on. And so we recognize that. We would say none of us would want to live in a city where there were no police, there were no officials, everybody was just doing his thing. Everyone would be armed, you'd be in fear of your life. It would be a terrible kind of situation. So he emphasizes here, as a Christian, you recognize authority is necessary. Don't resent it and have a right attitude to it. He says this whole thing is of God. If you resist it, you're resisting God. That's really what he says. So my attitude is, with regard to some of the laws here, I don't care what the laws are. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. I'm resisting God's authority. And so there's a strong emphasis here. As a Christian, I should try to be law-abiding. I shouldn't delight in breaking the laws of the land. And so he wants to stress that very strongly. You resist. It's not only resisting man, and people's attitude often is it's just man's laws. I've heard guys say about drugs. It's just man's laws. If I want to do drugs, it's my body. I want to hurt my body. Whatever I want to do, I can do what I want to do. Stupid laws, I'm not going to pay any attention to. That's the attitude, really, of many in the world. And so he emphasizes here, as a Christian, God is for authority. God is for law and order. God is not for rebellion and for violence and every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Now he says, also, remember this, rulers are not going to punish you if you do the good thing. Do what is good and you'll receive praise from the same. If you're a good citizen, if you're obeying the laws of the land, the governing authorities aren't going to get on you. You know, we're driving down the highway and... you're keeping the speed limit, You're driving fairly sanely, you know. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to look back in your mirror all the time wondering if you're going to see a red light. But if you do what is wrong, then he says, you know, you're going to suffer for it. You're going to pay for it. So he's talking here, of course, about good government. He says rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, at times, governments will become persecutors of Christians, and they will do certain things that are not, you know, geared to helping Christians or encouraging Christians, but are against them. And when that happens, then, of course, Christians have to make a decision, have to make a choice. You can't always obey every law if it's commanding you to do something the Lord does not want you to do. And I want to go back and read just a couple of verses in Acts 4, where the apostles have been threatened, and they've been warned about preaching. They were told, you got to quit preaching, quit speaking in the name of Jesus, quit going into the synagogue and preaching there about Jesus, that he's risen from the dead, and condemning us for crucifying him. So they, in verse 18 of Acts 4, they called these apostles, they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here's authority saying to them, quit talking about Jesus. You can talk about the law, you can talk about the Old Testament in general. Quit talking about Jesus, no more of that. So Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. But here are these two men, they're standing up to authority now. But that doesn't happen too often, where a government, it does in certain areas. I know this, Muslim lands, there are lands where Christians are persecuted, and where Christians have to, in a sense, defy the land at that point because they say it's against God's law. There is a higher law than man's law, that's God's law. And we must obey God rather than men. This is what they said. The Lord said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You're saying to us, shut up. No talking about Jesus. We can't do that. And so they resisted authority in that area. And when those times come, it's a difficult decision, but Christians have to take a stand. Sometimes they're in prison and persecuted. It's not always easy, but they take that risk because they know and love the Lord. Remember in Daniel's day, those three men, all the people who were gathered together, the officials, were told, when you hear the sound of the music, everyone's going to bow down and worship this image, this golden image that I've put up. And here are these three men, who everyone else is on their faces worshiping the image, they're standing straight up. And they're defying the king's word. And they're warned, they're told you do it or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they refuse. They said, well, you know, if God wants to, he can deliver us from that fire furnace. Whether he does or not, we will not bow down. We worship God alone. And that takes real conviction. We have brothers and sisters in countries today who are suffering persecution for the gospel. Because in this area, they say, we'll abide all the other laws, but when you get into this area where you're telling us we can't worship God, we can't meet together as Christians, we can't read or we can't study the Word of God, there's a higher law, and that's God's law. We must obey God rather than man. So we qualify this Romans 13 with that understanding, and the Christians do that. But ordinarily, most of the laws of our land, for example, don't interfere with you in your testimony as a Christian at all. So, he emphasizes here, good government will punish sin. Interesting, it talks of these who now are carrying out the duties of government, enforcing law as God's ministers. Or it's the same word we get deacon from, diakonos. It is a word that is servant, describes them as God's servants. You don't want to think of ministers in the sense of being a reverend or in the sense of being a minister in the cabinet of the government or something like this. These are servants. So he says, you look on these, you look on the policemen, you look on these who are enforcing law as God's servants. If that's true, you show respect to them. Don't defy them. You obey them. They're God's servants. So if you resist them, you're resisting God. So he says, for conscience sake, you ought to obey them. In verse 5, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. He says, you should realize, if you disobey these who are trying to enforce the laws, you're disobeying God. Now your conscience should bother you. And you should say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to obey God. And you may think some of the laws, some of the rules are a little picky and so forth, but if you're a Christian, obey them. One of the problems that fellows have when they go into a halfway house like we have here in town is they have a lot of strict rules. And they often, fellows who are in that situation, get angry and resentful and they end up breaking a rule or something. They'll be picky little things. I say to them, look, if you've accepted the Lord, be submissive, have a good attitude, don't hassle them, don't confront them, don't defy them, obey, get along, and in time you'll work your way out of this system and you'll be on the outside, you'll be on the streets again. But do it for conscience sake, he says. You as a Christian have a conscience, remember? These, policemen pulls you over and stops you. Don't resent it and say, well, he's just a dirty pig. You know, they used to call them pigs during the 70s especially. I don't know if they do so much now. But an attitude of scorn for the law enforcement. He says, you as a Christian. No, don't have that attitude. You respect them. They're God's ministers, God's servants, and you don't defy them. And don't rebel and don't resent their authority. Be thankful for it. So that he emphasizes this. And then he also says this in verse 4. Remember, they carry that which implies they have supreme authority over you. They are armed. In those days, a soldier carried a sword. And a Roman citizen, the way they executed the capital punishment was to behead them with a sword. So what he's saying here is, the man who is armed this way has authority to take life. And so he's warning us here, you need to respect that authority. You say, well, that's just man's authority. You know, there are movements today to do away with capital punishment. And people are saying, well, that's barbaric, that's wicked, that's terrible. The idea of executing a man, well, that's repeating his crime. He's committed murder. Maybe he's murdered 15 people or so, but you're going to execute him? Well, then you're committing a crime because you're taking his life. That is what the Bible says. And I'm going to go back to Genesis 9 and notice here what the scripture says. God makes it very plain, and then in the Mosaic Law, he brings that out too. There are crimes, there are things where capital punishment is ordained of God in order that there might be fear in the hearts of men about doing that. Because if a person knows, if I commit this crime, my life will be forfeited. It is a deterrent. And so he says in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah, he says, verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So God says, taking human life is a very serious sin. And I require that the person who does that, his life is forfeited. This is what God says. And it was carried out in the Mosaic Law, and there were other crimes as well. There are crimes for which there ought to be this extreme punishment to put fear in the hearts of people so they won't indulge in that. Now, some countries, you know, view drug dealing and drug use as something they do not want in their countries. They have a very severe penalty. There is no drug problem in Saudi Arabia. Because if you are a drug dealer and you are apprehended in Saudi Arabia, you will end up in the public square and the headsman will be there and your head will roll down the gutter because you have broken that law. That's a severe penalty. It's capital punishment. There is no greater penalty. But it deters some crime. And I tell you, when you see the damage being done by drugs in this country, the people who are dying every week, the people whose lives are being ruined, the families that are being destroyed, it makes you angry that we tolerate drug dealing. And we slap people on the wrist, and the traffic goes on. And it's a tragedy. It's just a tragedy that we tolerate in this country. He said he does not bear the sword in vain. And God, in effect, is saying, these men now who are enforcing the law, they have the right to take life in the process of it. And so our policemen are armed. They have a sidearm. And we recognize if someone is defying their authority and is murdering or whatever, doing something violent, that policeman has the right to draw his weapon and to kill that man, to stop what he's doing. So the scripture is emphasizing God has ordained that these who enforce law have tremendous authority and power. And you shall respect as a Christian, he's God's minister, God's servant for his purposes. Now he concludes by saying, okay, he says, pay taxes. So a lot of us as Christians kind of wish that weren't in here, we think. You know, we resent taxes, especially the IRS, especially every year when it comes around. And you know you're going to have to pay taxes. Now, some people aren't even aware they're paying taxes. You know, when this was instituted under Roosevelt during the Depression days, at first the thought was, let's just levy a tax at the end of the year. Everyone is going to pay a tax in a lump sum. But then he was counseled and told people would rebel against that. Let's just take it out of their wages every month, every week. And they won't even know it's gone unless they think about it. But that's why today, and the government's been doing it ever since, and that's why today I've had people say, you know, I don't even pay taxes. You pay a lot of taxes. They're hidden taxes. You don't realize it. But some of us have to pay in a lump sum at the end of the year or whatever, and then you realize there are taxes involved. You ought to change the system. I think they ought to go to a sales tax. But anyway, here he says, pay your taxes. Taxes are necessary to keep government operating, so pay your taxes. Be good. Don't fight the system. And then he says, honor to whom honor. Give respect to those who are your leaders and show respect and show fear or reverence for those who are in this position. obey the laws of man. Now he gets into the next section, beginning in verse 9. He says, now obey God's laws. You're a Christian. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, what you did when you accepted him was you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So we confess him as Lord. That means I'm putting myself under his authority. And I emphasize this especially with people who are listening in the jails, that because they have been living lives where they've rejected all authority. They've defied authority. You become a Christian, you're through with rebellion, and you're putting yourself under man's authority, but also God's authority, which is a higher authority, and goes further than man's authority. Man's laws may let you do certain things that God's laws will say, that's wrong, don't do it. So God's law is supreme. And he says in connection with it, first of all, he begins by saying, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. A good verse for this day in which we live, where people are so using their credit cards, going heavily in debt. I heard the other day where the average college student, when he graduates now, owes around $25,000 in debt, loans and all the rest. And they struggle for years then trying to pay off debts. He says there, don't go in debt. Pay as you are able. Buy as you're able. Don't live beyond your means. And it's good advice for us today. People are so quick to go in debt. People are encouraged to get credit cards, not one or two, maybe four or five, and use them up to their limit. The scripture warns against that thing. Don't be a person who's constantly owing people money, where creditors are at your door, where you're getting notices in the mail, and people are saying, please give me what I have coming. You know, years ago I was having meetings in Northwest Arkansas in a schoolhouse. I was staying in the house of a man. We had hopes that he would be kind of a leader in a group we hoped to see started there. But I noticed I would overhear at times someone would come to the door and would say, you know, I'm here to collect a debt you owe. You haven't been paying on it. And I realized after a while this man is heavily in debt. And I realized he's not going to be a very good pillar in a church if you see something started here. And of course, he went his way. It didn't work at all. Oh, no one anything says, except there's a debt that you can never pay off. You never pay this debt off. This is a debt we all owe. It's legitimate. I owe love to my brothers and sisters. I owe love to other people. I can never pay that off. I can never get to the point where I, you know, if you have hurt me or whatever, I can never get to the point where I can say, all right, I've loved you enough. I'm not going to love you anymore. Love, he says, you'll always owe that to others around you. Now he says, love is an amazing thing. You know the commandments, he says? They're commandments to keep you from living selfishly. He says, no adultery, no murder, no stealing, no lying. All of these are selfish acts. The man who leaves his wife and goes off with another woman, commits adultery, is living selfishly. He's not thinking of his wife. He's not thinking of his children. He's just thinking of himself and his own lust. So the scripture says they're all selfish acts. And so this scripture emphasizes, if you love, then you won't do any of those things. all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I love my neighbor as myself, I won't hurt him, I won't lie to him, I won't steal from him. I'll do only that which is loving and kind to him. And it goes beyond, of course, just hurting him. Love is going to do good for the neighbor. And so he emphasizes here the tremendous importance of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. That's God's law. Obey it. Never stop loving, he says. Now, the last section, beginning of verse 11, he says, love Christ's return. Don't love sin. Love Christ's return. We were thinking about this earlier, the wonderful hope we have, and here he just reminds us we need to be loving his appearing. He says, the time is short. High time to wake out of sleep. If you've been sleeping as a Christian, wake up, he says. Time to get up, wake up. High time to wake out of sleep. He says, our salvation is nearer than what we believe. You might say, well, I thought I was saved. What's he talking about, our salvation is nearer? You mean there's a future salvation? And the scripture says, yes, a part of our salvation is still future. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we can know freedom from the power of sin in our lives. But there's still the presence of sin and consequences of sin all around us. One day we're going to be saved from that. When the Lord comes, we shall be with him and like him. So that's the wonderful hope that we have as Christians. And he says, in view of that, live with the realization Christ is coming back. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. He says this world's a dark place. When the towers were destroyed in New York, they interviewed a man. I saw it on a newscast. And they were interviewing this man. He was kind of dazed, a rather young man. He was kind of shaking his head and saying, I've come to realize this world is an evil place. And he was just kind of overwhelmed by the evil that had taken place. And that's, of course, what the scripture says. It's a dark place. It's an evil world. Beautiful as far as God's creation, but evil because of the culture and the sin that's all around us. And so he says it's night. Spiritually, it's night on this earth. Day's coming when the Lord Jesus comes back and he's the light of the world, and then the whole world will be flooded with light. And it's always a joy to see the sunrise. Sometimes if it's not too cold, I get out and go for a walk before the sun is up. Maybe by the time I'm coming back to the house, the sun is just coming up and light is beginning to flood the whole scene. And it's beautiful. Light is coming. And that's what compares the coming of the Lord Jesus to. Daybreak. Light. No more darkness. And this world then will be really beautiful, as it should be in every way. Now, in view of that, he says, let's put off the works of darkness. Put off sin. Jesus is coming back. Put sin away. He says, put on the armor of light. Now, if you go to Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the armor, doesn't he? Now, I want to just read a couple of verses here in Ephesians 6. He describes this armor, but he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he goes on to describe the armor. Now, in this passage, Romans 13, he says, put on the armor of light, put off sin, revelry and drunkenness, partying, getting drunk, put it away. Lewdness and lust, sexual immorality, put it away. strife and envy, hatred and anger, and these sins of the Spirit, put them away. Put on the armor, and then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. So really what he's comparing the armor to is putting Christ on. Now what does that mean? What does it mean to put on Christ? Isn't the Lord Jesus in heaven? Aren't we waiting for his Son from heaven? How do we put on Christ? And I think what he's talking about here is putting on a Christ-like life, becoming more like the Lord Jesus. So he encourages us, do that. Become more like the Lord Jesus. Put on the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. In other words, put on godly character, become more like the Lord Jesus. He's coming back. And that's the exhortation here. In view of the fact, he says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let's then put away sin and let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the exhortation that Paul gives us as we live in this world that is marked by sin, marked by rebellion, marked by lawlessness. He says, here, you've accepted the Lord Jesus. You be law-abiding. Above all, not only man's law, but God's law. You are no longer a rebel. Now you're a servant of the Lord Jesus. You're submissive to him. In view of that, put off sin and put on a Christ-like life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that should be our goal as the Lord's people today. If you're not a Christian, if you never accepted the Lord Jesus, of course what you need to do is turn from your sin, repent, and really accept him as Lord and Savior, because he loves you and died for you. And I pray that everyone here may take that